Well, let's turn to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 21. We saw how this morning Paul was saying goodbye to those at Ephesus. He wanted to get down to Jerusalem. He wanted to partake of the Passover there. And he was warned a number of times what would await him if he went to Jerusalem. Nonetheless, he was going to continue to go. And we'll start by reading from verse 17 of chapter 21, where it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So Paul arrives with his company. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is there, and so he refers to himself as well. "They received us gladly." Verse 18, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." Just a point. Here we see a distinction between James and the elders. And James, we believe, was the pastor of the church there, the head elder, some might say. But here it says James and all the elders were present. "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you were able to do a wonderful work in this man's life. You have done a wonderful work in many people's lives since then as well. Lord, we seek that you use us in the various ways that you have called us, with the various gifts that you have given us. Pray that, Lord, through this local church we'll have a desire to serve you diligently. That, Lord, personally, in our different places of work and various contacts, that, Lord, we would seek to be that shining light. And, Lord, as we stop and consider what unfolded here at Jerusalem, that we would learn some lessons as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here that when Paul and his company arrived at Jerusalem, they received him gladly. I can't help wondering that they were smiling, yet the heart was beating a little bit faster now that Paul had arrived. Because James and the elders understood that with Paul coming to Jerusalem, there were potential problems due to the attitude that many of the Jews had towards Paul. And what I want to do, first of all, is read the rest of the chapter, see what unfolds, and then I want to highlight maybe two or three important points that I believe that we can learn from this account. And so let's read what happens. That's good for us to have a clear understanding. As we said there in verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" I like that. "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Are not thou the Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and off he went to preach to them. And so God forewarned him time after time after time, as he was heading down to Jerusalem, if you go there, you're going to be bound, put in chains, and put in prison. And that exact thing happened. But in the course of this event, these events, there's a number of things that I want us to learn from it. First thing I want us to learn is, a lot of Paul's problems came from misunderstanding, which would have came from a distorted report of the Apostle Paul. I think that's important to understand. There's no doubt that the Jews there at Jerusalem were angry with Paul. The question is, was their anger justified? Was Paul actually doing the things that they heard that he was doing? And I believe a lot of the hostility that Paul received from these Jews was because they had believed distorted information about him. Let me show you. You know, news of what Paul had been doing had got back to Jerusalem, but it was not true at all. Have a look there in verse 21. "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so this is what was filtering back to the Jews there at Jerusalem, that he was going around teaching the Gentiles to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children and not walk after their customs. And so they believed that he was actually taking people away from the things of the Jewish customs. But was that true? You know, we know that Paul got Timothy to be circumcised so that he was an offence to the Jews when he went to preach to them. So he certainly wasn't condemning or going away from that. We know that although he taught that salvation isn't through keeping the law of Moses, he certainly didn't preach against keeping the customs and various things. Yes, the Gentiles didn't have to keep certain things of the customs but of the Jews, but when it came to Jewish people, he didn't tell them not to do those things. And so the report from others of what Paul had been preaching wasn't true. But it still got him in a lot of trouble. Not only this, there were other people saying various things that weren't true. Have a look there in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, so that's up way north, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." And so there weren't only just the Jews there at Jerusalem that heard various things filtering down. Here we have at the Passover, there were other Jews from Asia. When they saw Paul, they began to tell people their perception of Paul as well. How they believed that he was telling people to forsake the things of Moses. And they saw him take this Greek into the temple, this defiled person, and polluted the temple. Now, Paul didn't do that. They just assumed that he was with the Apostle Paul. They put two and two together, saw Paul, saw this guy. Paul must have been doing this because he's a troublemaker. And so they are sprouting this to the people. Now, they could have just been making it up, or they could have just misinterpreted what they saw. But regardless of what was the motivation behind this, these Jews from Asia didn't speak the truth. And these Jews in Jerusalem heard and believed this distorted view of Paul, which made them just as guilty. Now, we even see that the Romans had a distorted view of him, because we see there in verse 37, "And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Whom said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian?'" So he's thinking he's someone else. "Which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers." And so he thought he was somebody else, this crazy man that had all these followers who were all murderers. And so there were a lot of things going around about the Apostle Paul. And so I would have liked to assume that not all of these Jews were outraged because of who Paul really was and what Paul was really doing and what Paul was really saying. No, they were outraged because they assumed he taught certain things. And they believed certain things that they were told about him. But the reality is, they weren't true. But even if what they heard wasn't true, they were still acting upon false, distorted information, and their actions towards Paul were wrong as well. And they were condemning an innocent man. They were angry with him for something that he hadn't really done. And this is a very important thing to take note of, because We can easily hear something about someone else, can't we? And then form an opinion based on what we've heard. But often we don't know if what that person is telling us is their perception or a distorted view of what they may have. You know, you hear, did you hear that such and such said this to someone else? And then we form a view, that's terrible. And we have that opinion of that person. We hear, did you hear what they did to me? And you hear one side of the story, you never hear the other side. It's distorted in that way. You hear that someone's acting in a certain way, or you hear that someone's teaching in a certain way, but it's all hearsay. And yes, if these things are true, well then maybe it should be considered as terrible and warrant disgust and anger and maybe some sort of actions as well. But we need to make sure that we're not like these Jews. They were so angry with Paul, and they were angry at things that weren't even true. You know, I found that a lot of the problems that take place in churches and against Christians often stem from distorted information, half-truths, the perception that someone may have, and then they repeat it to someone else. And there have been many times when I know people have heard many things about me as the pastor here. And if they are true, well then a person's anger and disdain for me is absolutely justified. I can say that. And if what they've heard is true, well then I am a crazy dictator who runs a cult here. Because there are just some of the little things that have been said about me at times. But if what these people have heard are distorted opinions about me or this church, yet they believe it and they respond in a manner stems from a lie, they are just as guilty. You know, we need to be very, very careful that we make sure that we don't act like these Jews towards others within our church, other churches as well. I remember my brother telling me how he had been heard that one of the rumors going around that he had visions and got extra words of God that he was teaching at Coffs Harbour Bible Church. You know, it's very amusing that and it stemmed from around the Kerrang area, actually. And so people were sharing it down here in Victoria that he got visions from God. God gave him extra information. And he was preaching it there at Coffs Harbour. Now, who would want to go to Coffs Harbour if that was the truth? That's ridiculous. Yet it was just a lie or a half-truth or someone's perception reported to someone else, repeated to this is what was going around about him. And that happens to many pastors, many people who are disgruntled in one way or another. We need to be very careful. If you're that worried about something, go and talk to the person in person and ask him, is it true? And if it's true, then it warrants disdain and some sort of actions. Otherwise, you can fall in being just as guilty as those who are spreading the half-truths. That's the first thing we see here. Paul suffered because of distorted opinions. The second thing we see here is how James tried to avoid problems, but God had already determined what was going to happen. You know, we can't be too hard on James here. He understood that the best thing for the church is to try and keep the peace there at Jerusalem, and so they can go about serving the Lord. He may not have known how in every city God sent someone to tell the Apostle Paul that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and put in prison. He may not have known that. We can assume that James didn't know this, but he certainly tried to make it so there was no problems while Paul was there. We read there, in verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee, We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. James asked Paul to do something that he probably wouldn't have done of his own accord. That is, there's some guys that want to have a vow, shave their head, they want to get purified in the temple. Can you just go along with them and show all the Jews that you want to keep the customs of the for us Jews as well? You're not against these customs. And so he did it. Paul walked orderly and kept the law. And they understood that the Gentiles didn't have to do this, but they had an understanding that this was something that Jewish believers still should have done at this time, not to cause an offense. And so James wanted Paul to do this. Now, he wasn't trying to circumnavigate God's will. I have no doubt about that. And this idea may have worked if God hadn't had other plans. But there was one fact that couldn't change, and that is God had said, you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound and put in prison. And there was no changing what God said. No matter how good a plan James made up, no matter how well Paul tried to fit in there, God had said something and it was going to happen. There was no possible way of circumnavigating around God's word. Now, as I said, I don't believe James was doing this in a deceitful way. He's probably ignorant of what God had said. But I must say, there are a lot of Christians who do try to circumnavigate around God's word, and it is out of defiance. How many people do you know, they know the word of God, yet they think they can bypass what God says about consequences? I can sin and get away with it. How many think that they can enjoy the pleasures of sin, and what God says will come from it won't happen to them, as though God's word doesn't apply to them? We discover from this passage that when God says something, we can be sure it's going to happen, regardless of how well we plan against it. James had a good plan, it just wasn't going to work, because God was going to do what he said. Another thing I discovered from here is, notice that regardless of how much they tried to please the people, they still got upset with it. You know, if someone doesn't have the right attitude, regardless of how much you try to make them happy and not to upset them, they're still going to find something to be upset with. Paul went into that temple, did everything that was expected of him. But these Jewish people, those from Asia and also in Jerusalem, they had the wrong attitude from the very beginning. And no matter what Paul did, they were still going to be upset with him. And that is something that is good for us to learn, particularly if you're in ministry of some sort. You can go out of your way try not to upset someone or to show someone that you don't want to hurt them in any way. But if their heart's not right, they're still going to get upset anyway. The key is to make sure you're doing what God wants first and foremost. Have a conscience clear towards the Lord. That's the only way that'll keep you sane. But on the other hand, we see here that even if you try your hardest not to upset someone and they still consider you as evil in one way or another, that doesn't give you the right to respond in an evil way as well. You know, here we have Paul trying to do everything to make them happy, It took one little accusation. They're all onto him. They're beating him to death. He's going to die unless someone steps in. The Romans come in and they take him and they take him to the castle. As he's being led up, they want him crucified. They want him killed. And Paul says, can I say something to them? He wants to turn and say something to the crowd. And what does he say? Well, if we were to read on in that chapter, we would read that he shares with them the gospel once again. He cared for their soul. He wanted them to be saved. When he had the opportunity, after being poorly treated, he still cared for them. Now, that is a man of God. You know, often, if you try your hardest not to hurt someone or do the right thing by someone and they still aren't happy, you feel often justified. Well, I've tried that being nice. Now I can just act how I want. You know, husbands, how often do you feel like that towards your wife or vice versa? I've tried being nice and you're still not treating me right, so I'm just going to act how I want. How often do you do that with your fellow believer? Do you choose to act how you want in the flesh when it doesn't work being nice, or is obeying God and bringing glory to Him and acting in a manner that pleases Him the most important? Well, Paul stood at the steps in front of the crowd and he asked permission to speak, and at that time he didn't tell them that they're all evil and God's going to judge them. No, he shared the gospel with them. And what we discover here is Paul uses his testimony of how God changed his life as a way of sharing the gospel. And this is one other thing I wanted to highlight. It's not quite found in the verses so much. But we see here, but Paul, I suspect through the leading of the Spirit of God, was able to take the circumstance that he was in and preach certain aspects of the gospel that related to those who he was confronted with at that time. See, when he went into a synagogue with very learned men who knew the scriptures inside out, what did he do? He showed them from their own scriptures how Jesus is the Christ who they were waiting for. And he revealed the scriptures of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. That's how he went about sharing the gospel. Yet when he was at Athens and there was a city filled with gods, he didn't go to the Old Testament and share that. He said, I see you have an idol or a place for the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. He's the true creator, the one that made you and loves you. And he shared the gospel that way. Later on, when he's standing before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he talks about the resurrection because he knew that would spark their minds, because that was a contentious thing between the two. And there he could share the gospel of Christ and how he rose from the dead. He looked at the audience and shared the gospel or an aspect of it accordingly. We need to keep that in mind. Yet I think the most convincing argument that he had was his changed life. And people can dismiss lots of things. They can argue against creation, heaven and hell, if Jesus is real or if he's the Son of God. It's much harder to argue against a changed life. You know, Rachel talked about her grandfather, Mike Coughlin. One of the most powerful testimonies is how there was a man, when he didn't have Christ, was like this. And then when he found Christ, he was like this. And you cannot deny the change. What a beautiful testimony of how God can change people. And you know, that made me realize that my testimony is something that I should have ready to share at any time. What about if someone asked you, how did you get saved? Would you have your testimony ready to share? Because Paul had it. We know he shared it three times in the book of Acts. That's just the three times it's recorded. He probably shared this many, many, many times. I was like this, and now I'm like that. And if we were to look there, and I'm only halfway through my notes, so we're not going to get there tonight. But if we were to look at what he shared, he shares his upbringing, what he was like. You should share your upbringing, if it's from Christian home or not Christian home. And then his way of life before he was saved. And then he explains how he met Christ. And that's something you should know. How did you meet Christ and hear of Christ? And then his first contact with Christians. And he talks about Ananias, this man that he was coming to kill, yet he showed kindness. The Christians in your life and how you can see that they are different. And then how he was changed. Now, he had his testimony ready to go at any time to share what God had done for him. I'd encourage you to have that and use it in the various ways depending on who you get led to talk to in the course of your life as well. And so Paul stood there and he preached the gospel. And it didn't go down too well. They didn't respond remarkably, but he was not put to death. And he sat there for a couple of years in that prison while God refined him. And in about 3 months' time, we might look and see what happened. He was in the prison for about 2 years, so it might be good to have a bit of a gap. And so we'll leave it there. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that we can have a testimony of a changed life. And that, Lord, you did a miracle in us. For some of us who grew up in a Christian home, it's harder to see. But Lord, pray that we will see the fruit of the Spirit. For others, you've changed them and taken them out of a dark place and changed their life completely. And we give you thanks for that. But Lord, I pray that we would all have ready and able that opportunity and that willingness to share what you have done in our life. And so Lord, I pray that you would keep us this night and be with us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.